in the life of a believer to understand that, because this will be the final state of us as Christians. It's an encouragement to know that this world is not our home. We're just passing through. Let's have a word of prayer, then after that we will dive in, and then we'll learn what God wants us to learn today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the brethren that have gathered together. We are thankful, Lord, that with you we have eternal life. And when we put our faith in Christ, we know for sure, Lord, that one day we will be in this glorious place called heaven. And Father, what you are going to do with us, for us, and to us is something that we can never understand. Lord, your grace, your mercies are constantly with us. And Father, even as we learn what it means, help us, Lord, to be sure that we are going to that place. Help us to be sure that we are doing all we can, Lord, by your grace, to be prepared for this glorification. Pray for the Sunday school. We pray you bless the teachers as they teach, bless the children as they hear and listen. And I pray the word of God will be placed in their hearts. For those who are overseas, Isabella, Wei Chen, and all the rest of them, we pray you take care of them at this time, Lord. And we pray also that it will be a blessing to Brother and Mrs. So, Lord, over in China. And Lord, even for those people who will be coming back, Brother Timothy Lee and so on, I pray you keep them safe. Right now, as we hear your word, as we learn from your, in this Sunday Bible hour, we pray that truly your words will bring us refreshment in our hearts. We'll thank you, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. We'll start there in this whole area of glorification. Okay, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. Okay, let's just read together. And then make notes as you go along. Okay, we're going to be quite specific by God's grace with the word so that we can understand fully God's purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. Ready? In the Bible. Okay, ready? One, two, begin. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Okay, the Bible says, for whom he did foreknow. The word foreknow means know before. Okay? He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are all saved by God's foreknowledge. Or no, rather, we are saved. God knew that we are going to be saved. Okay, the word fore means before. Know means knowing before. Okay, foreknow means God already knew that when we hear the gospel, we will actually want to come to Christ. Okay, that's part of God's foreknowledge. But the Bible says, because whom he did know that is going to be saved, what did he do? He also did predestinate. The word pre means before. Destinate means destination. God already had a destination for every believer. What is the destination for every believer? To be conformed to the image of his Son. The word conform means to be molded into God's image. That's why it is very clear the Christian goal is to be more and more Christ-like. The Christian goal in life is to be more and more Christ-like. Okay? And as we grow in Christ, our attitude, our character, our desires, our goal in life need to be more, we want to be more and more Christ-like. Okay? So, maybe I just expand this a little bit. What is Jesus' main priority when he was on earth? What is Jesus' main priority when he was on earth? What did he say in the Bible was his main priority when he was on earth? Anyone? Any verses come to your mind? Anything he said came to your mind? Sorry? Okay, one of his goals is to seek and to save that which was lost. That was one of his activities. That's one of his activities, to seek and to save that which was lost. And that was one of the actions, that was one of the assignments he had. Okay? What else? What is his goal in his heart when he was on earth? Okay, that would be his desire. He wants sinners to come to repentance, right? But what is his motivation in his heart? What's the... Sorry? Okay, let's turn to John chapter 4, verse 34. John chapter 4, verse 34. Yes, Sister Rachel has rightly pointed out, this is the foundational motivation of the life of Christ. Okay, let's read together John 4:34. Ready? 1, 2, go. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. The word meat there means food. Okay, something that satisfies. You know what is Jesus' satisfaction in life? His satisfaction is life. The Bible says here, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish it. Our satisfaction in life is not to satisfy ourselves. It is to satisfy and do the will of God. Okay? So when we become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, doing God's will becomes more important than anything else in the world. Does that make sense? And as we grow in our Christian life to be more and more like Christ, it requires our change in our hearts. And so, as we look at glorification today, it is important for us to take note that God don't just want us to change on the outside. He wants us to change on the inside. That our goal in life is to glorify Him and do His will. Okay? So, as we look at the different words, turning back to Romans chapter 8 again. So, to be conformed to the image of His Son, and we found that the motivation of Jesus in this life is not to do what pleases Him. What's enjoyable for Him is what is important to God. Okay? But that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. In verse 30, moreover, whom He did predestinate. Okay, so the goal is to become like Christ. So He actually called them. Do you realize that all of us for salvation, I want us to understand this. It's so important. God actually calls us to be saved. How does He call us? When your parents tell you the gospel, did you know when your parents teach you the word of God, did you know that it is God's way of calling you back into His kingdom? If we don't see that, we've missed God's plan. When you come to church and hear God's word, do you realize God is calling you through His word to go back to Him? Okay, then, when you go tracting, we are God's instruments to call people back to God. Okay? And this is very important. We have to be able to see these things from spiritual eyes. Because what do you mean God call? God calls through human agencies. Us. That's why Jesus calls us to go. Does that make sense? Okay, that's how the plan is. God calls. So whom He did foreknow, He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. The moment you receive Christ, God made you as if you never sinned. Okay, we talk about justification already. And whom He did justify, them He also glorified. That's what we want to do today. What does glorification mean? What does it mean to be glorified? I think I wrote it down there. Glorification is a term used. Oh, this is so good. Glorification is a term used to describe the final removal of sin from the life of a Christian. If you are genuinely a Christian, you will hate sin in your life. And you wish that God, why don't you, when I got saved, why don't you just get rid of the sin nature in my life? So God says, no, because you are still in your flesh. You still have a sin nature. But you know what? A genuine Christian don't like sin. If you enjoy sin, that means your nature is not the nature of God. I say again, you know, as I was thinking over the last few months, I was preaching this, and one of the most important things, when we enjoy sin, we don't have the nature of God. That's scary. Because a lot of young Christians, so-called professing Christian, even adults, enjoy the sins that they are participating in. They don't see anything wrong with that. When we enjoy sin, we don't have the nature of God, which means we're not saved. But when we want to do something wrong instead, yeah, don't think I should do that. The Holy Spirit draws you. That's called the restraining grace of the Holy Spirit, whereby He says, hey, you know it's wrong. Okay, you know that's wrong. Okay, so there's a restraining grace, Holy Spirit. And we get very frustrated. You're a genuine... You know what's the most miserable person on earth? A Christian who is in sin. He wants to enjoy sin, he cannot. He wants to walk with God, he cannot. Because why? He's trapped in between, in this state of perpetual fight. And because he enjoys the sin, but he knows he cannot. But he wants to walk with God, but he enjoys his sins. He's torn apart, he's miserable. Okay, you know what you need to do if you're in that state? Settle it with God. Right? Very simple. Confess your sin, come back to Him, cast off the works of darkness, and come back to Christ. Alright? Okay? So, but you know, glorification is a wonderful, wonderful word that tells us one day God is once and for all going to remove that sin in our life and we will no longer have to fight that again. Okay? So, glorification is one the final part of the Christian life. Firstly, we have justification, whereby you get saved. We have sanctification, God makes us more and more like Christ. And glorification, one day we'll all be in heaven and God's going to remove that sin nature. Yes?
Is it possible for someone who not know what it's sin about?
Mm-hmm.
For example, say, we know that CCM is...
Okay. 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 Okay.
So therefore, how do we reach out to people?
Okay. Okay. Just for the CCM, if a person is in, it could be CCM, could be any sin lah, for that matter, and they think there is nothing wrong with that one, alright? One of the first things we need to do is actually to educate them. They must be willing to seek the truth. A person who genuinely loves God and is told by someone else that this has something that is wrong, you want to find out, are you sure? His impression is, I don't want to do anything that hurt God. And therefore, he would want to seek out the truth. Okay? That's one thing. When he is presented with the truth, what is his response? Let's say you show him Bible passages about walking in the flesh versus walking in the spirit. And CCM predominantly is a music of the flesh. Okay? We need to settle that. CCM ministers only to the flesh. It doesn't help the spirit. Why? The rock beat, the sensuous... it's all catering to the flesh. So we must be clear, CCM is the music of the flesh. A genuine believer will say, well, in that case, then I won't be hearing the voice of God. I don't want any of the... It depends on his response also. Okay? But sometimes people in CCM could be in there for a long time. But you know what? A genuine child of God will struggle. I struggle. Okay? Even right now, I struggle. Okay? I know what is right. I've made a decision, but because I'm so entrenched in that last time, the songs keep coming back, but I'll push it out. Okay? I do push it out. And if it comes and I say, I'll ask God for forgiveness. Okay? So to answer your question, firstly, is it possible for a person to think that CCM is okay? Firstly, I think many times it's ignorance. Just like many pastors are ignorant about this CCM, and now they're allowing it in churches, number one. Number two, upon presentation of the truth, what is the response of the person? If the person says, no, I still don't believe that, then we'll be accountable to God. If he's a Christian, then he will not be able to grow. Because why? The more you listen to that music, the more it numbs your spiritual selves, the more you cannot respond to God. How do we reach out to them? Number one, with lots of prayer. Number two, we need to still be friends with that person, but you need to be careful because if all he does is wanting you to listen to his kind of music, there must be a time you say, no, I'm not, I can't. Alright? It's not because you don't like that person. It's because you don't want yourself to be indoctrinated with something that's wrong. Okay? This is a big, big battle today. Alright? So in the area of this, when a person don't see that as wrong, the person must be willing to seek the truth. must be willing to seek the truth. And you know, a genuine child of God will want to worship God in spirit and in truth. And you say, Lord, if the way I'm worshiping you is wrong, then tell me. You know, my brother, tell me. So we must always have what you call a teachable spirit. Okay, but at the end of the day, you'll conclude that, okay, then it's wrong. Then make a decision. We have to move away from it. All right, so does it answer your question? So I think primarily the person who is he ignorant, the first question. Okay, if he's ignorant, then he needs to be taught. Once, if he's taught, he still resists the truth even though it's based on the Bible, based on scriptural principles, and based on our Christian life. Then we need to keep praying for that person, because only the Holy Spirit can impress on that person. But that doesn't excuse us from not instructing that person. That's our role. And God told us to go into all the world to teach all nations, to teach them the word. But God says, let my Holy Spirit impress the truth. But if we don't teach the truth, then the person has no information to work on. The Holy Spirit cannot work with the person. Okay? So what do we do? Reach out by teaching, sending them things to read. If they are willing to, lah. I have had people got angry at me because of that. So then I'll just back off. But I'm not going to cast, well, first before swine. If you don't want to, if he have no heart for it, then he's not going to receive it in the first place. Okay? Alright? That's why we always have to receive truth with a spiritual mind and say, God, I'm not too sure, I don't understand, but Lord, I love you, I want to do right, teach me. You know what? God will. When we have the attitude of willingness to learn, God will teach us. Okay? Yeah? Okay? Okay, let's move on. Okay, so justification, when we get saved, sanctification, the ongoing process where God makes us holy, and glorification, the final removal of sin. Alright? We're going to look at, there are some verses that talk about glory. Okay, I'm just going to give, hey, Brother Joshua, call attention to Psalm 73, verse 24. Dengi, can you take Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4? Then, Brother Timothy Toriano, you can take 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. The following references that you're going to hear is going to talk about the doctrine of glorification. One day we're going up to this place called heaven. Okay? Brother Joshua? Okay, thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. That reflects our life on earth. I don't know if you, that's a blessing. God's, the psalmist says, Lord, on earth, you are going to guide me with your counsel, but after that, you're going to take me up to glory. Okay, that's a blessing. Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, referring to the second coming, then shall ye appear together with him in glory. 1 Peter 5, 10. Okay, 1 Peter 5, 10. God of all grace will call us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Okay, that's very, very clear. One day, glory is not just going to heaven. Glory is God removing the sin nature in our life. In other words, you don't have to fight with sin anymore. I don't know about you, that is a blessing. We fight with sin every day of our life. We fight with our thoughts, our desires. Sometimes we know we're not supposed to say this, we go and say it. And then we kick ourselves and say, God, I'm sorry. No, one day all this will be a thing of the past, okay? So, I want to highlight a few things from the Bible. What does it mean to be glorified? Okay, number one, we will be forever with the Lord, okay? There's a few. The chief attraction of this future glory will be that we will be forever with Christ. I don't know about you, that should get a Christian excited. We should be excited about the fact, one day I'm going to be with Jesus. All right. In John chapter 14, verse 3, we get other people read. Maybe Catherine, if you can take John chapter 14, verse 3. Okay. Then if Sister Jamie, you can take 1 Thessalonians 4, 17. Then Sister Allison, you can take Isaiah 43, verse 2. Hey, Brother June, you can take Psalm 23, verse 4. All right. Then all the us, we can turn to Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6. Okay. John 14, verse 3. Okay, this is a promise that Jesus gave the night before he left. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go prepare a place for you, I will come again. Jesus says, I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you unto myself. And I'm going to bring, so that where I am, there ye may be also. Do you realize this is a promise? And some people say, no, no, this is just figurative language. No, Jesus says, I'm going back to heaven. I'm going to take you with me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Okay? I'm going to prepare a place for you. That's a promise. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. This is the rapture. One day, the next event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture. Okay? There is nothing that is going to stop. There's nothing that's going to happen in this world that's going to stop the rapture. Okay? That's the next thing on God's prophetic calendar. Okay? The second last thing that has happened is Israel becoming a nation, 1948, May 14. Okay? God is very clear. Okay? There's a whole biblical insight into this. But you know the next thing? We're waiting to blast off. We're waiting to blast off. Okay, I don't know about you. We're waiting to blast off. And we better be ready for that because it can come at any time. Alright? But you know what? The Bible says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Okay? Those in the grave, the grave is going to open. That's why as Christians, we bury, we don't cremate. Why? We just attended Sir Mason's dad's funeral. The pagan thought of cremation, all right, and then after the scattering the ashes on the water, that doesn't reflect a hope. But as Christians, when we die, we bury. You know why we bury? Because it reflects the hope of the resurrection. Because the Bible says one day the graves will be open, okay, and we are going to go up to heaven. And the Bible says then those who are still alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. One day we will be with Christ. Okay? And you know what verse 18 says? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Okay? So, now the Lord is with us. Okay? As we walk our journey on earth as Christians, now God is with us. In Isaiah 43 verse 2, okay, if you can't hear that, I'll just read. When thou passest through the waters, God says, I will be with you. Psalm 23, verse 4. So when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because God, you are with me. In our current life right now, God promises He will be with us. But when we are glorified, we are going to be with Him. That's a big difference. Does it make sense? It's a change of place. In our life on earth, as we walk this earth, the Bible says, when we go through the fire, God says, I'm going to be with you. When we go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you. But when we go to heaven, we will be with Him. Does that make sense? We're going to heaven and we're going to be with Him. We're going to stay with Him. Okay? That's the blessing. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. I just read, let your conversation be without covetousness and be contented or be content with such things as ye have. For he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Still talk about life here. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what men shall do unto me. So once again, it's our life here. But then when we are taken up to heaven, we are going to be with Him. In other words, Jesus saying, put, we are going to be with Him in heaven, all right? The unbeliever cannot enter into this at all. Only those who want Him with them now, want Him with them now, will desire to be with Him in glory. Let me ask you a very practical question. Or maybe I'll deal with it at the end. Okay, so number one, we'll be forever with God. Number two, in heaven, we will be conformed to the Lord's likeness. Okay? In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, let me just read. Or maybe let's turn there. 1 John 3, verse 2. Okay, let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as it is. Okay? The Apostle John was writing, he said, now, right now, we are Christians, we are the sons of God. Okay? Can anyone give me a verse that tells us when we get saved, we become the child of God? Okay, John chapter 1 verse 12, for as many as receive Him, He then gave you power to become the sons of God. Okay, when the moment you become a Christian, you become a child of God. Okay, when you become a child of God, you have full rights to the eternal inheritance. And one of the inheritance is what? Being like Christ. Okay, that's a blessing. He says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In other words, when you look at my life, when you look at Brother Gideon's life, when you look at all our lives, we are not what we should be. Agree? All we need God to really work on our lives. Can I say this? A Christian who loves the Lord and wants to be with Him will do all he can to prepare to be like Christ. You know, one of the things that is given as a good example is this. You know, when the ladies are going to get married, and the guy, of course, is also going to get married, you know what they do? You know what you need to do with, you know, as a Christian, the lady is not going to flirt around with anyone that's not his boyfriend or future husband. Does that make sense? If we are genuinely loving Christ, and one day we are the bride, Jesus is the bridegroom, you know what? The bride-to-be is not going to be flirting around with anyone else. You know, applying to us, a Christian, a genuine Christian who knows who he's going to be, is not going to be flirting around with this world. Unless you love the world more than you love Christ. Or unless you have no hope of being with Him. Okay? There's many non-believers. They love this world. They follow the fashions of this world, the trends of this world, why their heart is in this world. But as a believer in Christ, we need to be preparing ourselves to be more and more like Christ. And that's why it says here, 1 John 3:2, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. The hope is, but we know that, there's a confident that when Jesus shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Okay? In Philippians, does that make sense? Any questions? One day we're going to be like Christ. Not that we will have His features, or we will have His eternal life. We will never die again, amen? We will never die, okay? We will have His holiness given to us. We will have His righteousness. You know why? Without God's righteousness, we cannot go to heaven. But when we go there, God will put on the robe of righteousness on us as well, okay? And we will have His characteristics. Some of the characteristics of Jesus is perfect knowledge. Now, perfect knowledge means we will know everything, but not as God knows. There are certain things that God still has to tell us, all right? But the knowledge we have will be enough for us according to how God has given to us, okay? The other thing is our bodies will be able to do mind travel. We're going to fly. You know, Pastor John Yates used to say that, you know, he would tell the children, did you realize that you can fly in heaven? You know, they thought, I need to meet someone at Sun Plaza now. Poof! 1 second, I'm there. You know, in heaven, we actually have that, because in heaven, we are no longer limited by time and space. And that's a blessing, okay? We will have the characteristics of the Lord's likeness. Listen to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Philippians chapter 3. Oh, as you turn there, let me just read slowly, okay? The Bible says, for our conversation, the word conversation means what? Our citizenship, for our conversation, our life, our conversation is in heaven. If you are a Christian, your heart is in heaven, not on earth. You know, I spoke to some of the Filipino brethren here. I asked them, will you be staying in Singapore, you know, after you retire? Some of them said, no, my heart's back in the Philippines. Because that's where you come from. I think there's nothing wrong with that. But, you know, as a Christian, you are genuinely safe. Our heart is in heaven. And that's what Paul says, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Guess what He's going to do? Who shall change our corrupt, vile body, that it may be fashioned, it may be molded, it may become like unto His glorious body. Okay, one day we will all change and we will take on the likeness of Christ when we're in heaven. All about you, we're going to have a body with no pain. We don't have to wear glasses. In the rapture, when we are taken out from heaven, I think I mentioned before, our dentures will drop out. all your false teeth will drop out. All right, you don't need your contact lenses anymore. All right, okay, we just praise God for that. I think God is going to restore all our hair. Okay, I don't know. But we're going to be conformed to the perfect likeness of Christ. Okay, we are not going to be like angels, but we are going to be perfect. And okay, so number one, we will be forever with God. Number two, we'll be changed to God. And number three, we'll be living in perfect surroundings. Perfect surroundings. In Luke chapter 23, verse 43. Okay, it's a verse there. Yeah, the verse is there. Okay, look. Let's read together. Okay, it's in your paper. Luke 23, 43. Ready? One, two, go. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. You know, that's interesting. Do you realize that this is a mind-boggling. The thief on the cross is the first man in heaven. Because Jesus said, or rather mentioned, today you will be with me in. What's the idea of paradise? What's the idea of, we seldom put thought into this. You realize what Jesus is saying? Today you're going to be with me in heaven. You're going to be with me in a place there is no pain, there is no sin, there is no nothing that will hurt you ever again, and you're not going to be hurting people as well. Why? You're going to be perfect. You are in the perfect surrounding. Okay? So when you actually look at this verse, remember the thief, this was a thief on the cross. And the cross initially rejected Christ, but later on realized, hey, this man is no ordinary man. He had not sinned. And then he said, you know what he did? He just asked, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. That's all he said. And that's an act of faith. Listen, this is so important. A person who is genuinely saved will never think that he's worthy of heaven. If you're a genuine Christian and you know you're a sinner, vile on your way to hell, you will never think, God, I'm not good enough for heaven. Just remember me. That was what the thief said. But you know what? The act of faith that he placed on God. Because at that time, remember, if you read the Gospels, the two thieves actually insulted Jesus first. But then later, one of them changed their mind. And this person who changed their mind realized, this man is the Messiah that we were looking for. And that's why he said, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. Only the Jewish mind will understand the idea of a Messiah and the kingdom. And when the man said, Lord, just remember me. I'm a vile man, Lord. But you know, by faith, he says, you just remember me, God. I don't deserve to go to heaven. You know what Jesus says? Today you're going to be with me in heaven. That is such is the love of Christ. When we are so broken by our sin that we come to Christ, Jesus receives us. And that's what a wonderful Savior we have. And you know what? Guess what? He's in prison. He was crucified. But the moment he died, he's going to be in perfect surroundings. Okay? One day we will be in the perfect surroundings. Now, how many of you don't like the hot weather we have in Singapore? Okay? We thank God for the rain once in a while. But you know what? In heaven, the weather conditions are perfect. All right? It's going to be a wonderful time. For us, it will mean living in a world of perfect, not just perfect environment, perfect order. You don't have to lock. Not all of us will be given mansions. Do you know what's a mansion in the Bible? When we say a mansion, what comes to your mind? Big house, okay? Like you mentioned back in the Philippines. Big house. You know what's a Greek word for mansion in the Bible? Room. Room. Okay. The Bible didn't say, although the Greek word, the idea is that in my father's house, in father's house, I have many rooms. Applying to us, have you made your reservation? But you know what? The word mansion is used, it gives us the idea of a beautiful place. The room will be totally fitted with whatever that we need. All right? You know, I'm explaining to you in human terms. But we're never going to know what is in heaven until we get there. And I tell you, your jaw will drop when you're going to heaven. Things will be not only perfect, the weather conditions will be fine. everything will be in proper order. There will be no corruption. Everything will work in perfect harmony. Well, can you imagine that kind of a world? That everything works. If the bus comes, if the aeroplane, how many of you have been delayed in aeroplane before? When you take, yeah, you have, right? There, the plane will not have any delays. Anyway, you don't need planes there. Okay, everything will just work in perfect harmony. This something that, because we're so used to a sinful world, we can't imagine a place of perfect order and harmony. But you know what? We will be there. Okay? Number four. We will be free from our limitations. While we are in the body, we groan to be freed from it. How many of you have ever, when you went through a hard time, I wish I'll go to heaven now? I think almost all of us. Oh, God, I just want to die and go to heaven. Why are we still here? It means that God still has a purpose. Okay? But you know what? Sometimes we have that. Down here, sin limits us. Although we are freed from its guilt and penalty, but we still have our fallen nature that sometimes we will trip and fall in our sin. We live in a body that is subject to sin's powers, and sometimes we want to do more for God. We can't. We're all limited down here. Down here, our bodies have a great deal of trouble, like Brother Jun, myself, with knee problems. You know, many of us. Today, I was just looking at my Bible. I actually bought another Bible which is bigger my font in my one is about 18. Font 18. Okay? Because I don't want to have a trouble and doing this, but we're all limited. But let's turn to Revelation 21. There are some things that are going to be missing in heaven. I'm going to show you what are going to be missing in heaven. And I don't think you mind missing these things. Okay, Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 to 4. For those who just joined us, we're talking about glorification, the final removal of sin, when we all go to heaven. Revelation 21, verse 3 and 4. The Bible says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." Verse 3, firstly, a voice said, the tabernacle of God is with men. That's significant. When we sin against God, God withdrew from men. He had to because of His holiness. But you know what? In Revelation 21, when in heaven, God's tabernacle, God's house, God's dwelling place is now together with men. Why? Because sin has been removed. Okay? Moving forward, look, and He will dwell with them. He will stay with them. Just like in the Garden of Eden, He's going to walk. If you want to play badminton with God, well, I don't know whether He played badminton or not. If you want to do something with God, you can say, God, can I do something with you? You know? God says, sure, there's unbroken fellowship. God says, I will be with them and they shall be my people. That's a relationship. Okay? And He will dwell with them, they shall be His people. God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Notice verse 4. The missing things. Number one, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. When was the last time you cried? In heaven, there will be no more tears. God will wipe them away. He's going to remove all tears. What else? He's going to remove death. He's going to remove sorrow, crying, and pain. If you remove death, sorrow, crying, pain, and tears, I think you have a very good life. No, in heaven, there's no such thing. I don't know about you. I can't imagine. But I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are too. I can't imagine a life that's no pain. Because every day, sometimes you... I was talking to Timothy Toriano, he said every morning he wake up, his knees get stuck a bit. Right? But after a while, you warm up, it gets better because of the... You know, in heaven, there's no more stuck knees. Amen? Everything will be well and good. And there will be no more... All the former things are passed away. Okay? We will be free from earth limitations. Number five, we will have fellowship with all the redeemed. We will have eternal fellowship. How about that? Tomorrow, we're going to Brother Song Ling and Sister Anna's house for fellowship. But in heaven, is eternal fellowship. Free flow of manna and quails and whatever you need in heaven. I don't know what God's going to provide. But you know what's a blessing? We get to eat in heaven. It's just that the chefs is better than what we have on earth. You know, it's going to be eternal fellowship. And one of the things we're going to have is forever a fellowship with all the redeemed. Look at Luke chapter 13, verse 29. Okay, I'll just read to you. Luke 13, 28, 29. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. And they shall come. See, firstly, in verse 28, God talks about the Old Testament patriarchs and all the prophets, the Old Testament saints. And they shall come from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. You know what that tells us? We're going to be in fellowship not just with the prophets, Enoch from the beginning, Noah, all the way to the very last saint. This will be one church in heaven. That's what it means. Because one, the definition of church is an assembly of people in one location at the same time. That's why in Hebrews, talking about the church in heaven and the assembly in heaven, alright? That book, in the book of Hebrews tells us, we'll have fellowship with all the redeemed at that time. Can you imagine talking with Moses? Hey, tell me about Red Sea, man. I've read it all the time, show me. You know, that's what evangelists say, that he hoped that when he goes to heaven, God will have different rooms set up. The creation room, what happened? The flood, what happened? The 10 miracles of Egypt, what happened? And then you can just go in, you know, insert coin, you know, and go in and put the whatever, and you just go through all the things. Actually, you can just talk to the men that were there, you know. Hey, Joshua, how did you ask God to hold the sun for 24 hours? You know, all the wonderful things. You're going to have fellowship with them. You know what? It's going to be forever. Oh, Brother Johnny, quite boring. In heaven forever. No, you're not going to be bored in heaven. Not going to be bored in heaven. Okay? Kind of like you go to an amusement center, the big ones, you know, you can stand there the whole day. Some people say, you know, 2 days is not enough. We need to keep. No, in heaven, eternity is too short. And God's wonders and glories there is going to be wonderful, especially the fellowship. Okay? We know why we're not going to be bored. Number six, we will be working in heaven. We will be engaged in the King's service. In Revelation 22, verse 3, the Bible says, there shall be no more curse. Praise God. There's no more curse in heaven. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. In heaven, we will be engaged in the King's service. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, the next page, I'll just read the verse. This talks about the parable of the talents. The Bible says, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. The principle here, Christian, is this. Our service here and now is a preparation for our service in heaven. I say again. Our service for here and now, what we do for God now, is actually preparation for service there and then. Okay? What we do now will actually qualify us for what kind of service we're going to have in heaven. Because there's one part in the Bible, I think it's the book of Luke or Matthew, that Jesus says, I will appoint him a portion with the unbelievers. Do you remember that verse? God says, I will appoint him a portion with the unbelievers. The portion of unbelievers is this. In the millennium period of time, after, okay, the 7 years of the rapture, 7 years of tribulation on earth, then after that, the 1,000-year millennial reign, where the saints will come back to reign with Christ for the 1,000 years according to the Bible, there will be unbelievers born during the 1,000 years. Does it make sense? And God says, for the unfaithful Christian, I'm going to appoint you a portion with the unbelievers. In other words, unbelievers are going to say, hey, how come you have your glorified body? What are you doing? Nothing. How come? I thought every Christian said, no, nothing. Because God is going to appoint you, us, a part with the non-believers. Okay, that is one of the implications of the parable that was taught by Jesus. But you look at Luke 19, verse 17. Matthew 19, verse 28, just in your verse there. Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, the word follow doesn't mean just verbally, in their life, in their attitudes, in their character, they follow Christ. In the regeneration, talking about the second coming, when the Son of Man shall sit in his throne of glory. By the way, if you're here, did you realize that Jesus is going to be reigning on planet Earth for 1,000 years? He's going to come back. That's why I talk about the second coming of Christ. Jesus physically came first time. He's going to come the second time. And the second time, he's not going to come as a baby in a manger. He's going to come as a King of Kings. And he's going to reign on planet Earth. And Obama and Putin and all these people won't be around anymore. If they're not saved, they're going to be in hell for the next 1,000 years. Jesus is going to reign physically on planet Earth. The Bible says, when men shall sit in the throne of glory, ye also, referring to the 12 apostles, will sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, during that time, and there will be other saints helping in that judges as well. In 1 Corinthians 6, we'll talk about that later. So, the word judging has the idea of ruling over. Ruling over. Okay? It seems to suggest very strongly that during the millennium period, which is end after that, for us, by the way, as Christians, in the millennial period, our sin nature is gone. Our sin nature is gone. Because the moment we rapture, God changes our bodies already. We have the sinless nature of God. So when we come back, we'll be in our glorified bodies already. Okay? But we'll be involved in serving. In Luke 19, verse 17, and he said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. The good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2 to 3, Paul actually highlights something. Do we not know that the saints shall judge the world? Referring to Christians who will rule over the world, okay? And then later on he says, know we not that we shall judge angels? In other words, the idea of angels means we'll be ruling over the angels of God. We'll be telling angels what to do. That's according to the scriptures, okay? So when we go to heaven, in a glorified body, we are going to be serving God. We're not going to just, you know, this picture about going to heaven, sit on the clouds and play harps. No, we're not going to do that. Well, some may play harps, I don't know, in the praise and worship of God. The real praise and worship will happen in heaven, amen? Okay, and I don't need the CCM there, because CCM is not going to get there. And last one, we have true and unhindered worship. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 4. Okay, let's go. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 to 4. There'll be a. In the book of Revelation, is God's way of telling us what is ahead. What is going to happen ahead. Okay? In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, and I was very loud. We say, come up thither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. Just imagine yourself. At the end, during that time, just imagine yourself. The Bible says after the seven churches or the messages were given, then after that, the Lord Jesus says that the heaven was open. Just imagine that opening. And then John the Apostle heard a trumpet, and that was very loud. What did he say? Come up thither. Many people believe that this is actually one of the verses referring to the rapture. Come up hither. So John the Apostle went up, and then he saw things that was going to happen after that. Verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat on the throne, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in a sight like an emerald. Verse 4 is important. Round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon seats I saw 24 elders sitting down, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of go. Now, I used to think that the 420 elders is 12 apostles in the 12 heads of the different tribes. Okay? The problem with that thinking is that the Old Testament saints were never said they're going to get crowns. You know where the crowns come from? The judgment seat of Christ. And I believe that these 420 elders refers to the church age. The 420 elders. Because later on they will cast their crowns before Christ. Okay? You know what? When we are there, we will truly worship God in spirit and in truth in heaven. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. You know, when we come to church, sometimes today, applying to us, we come and we know we're supposed to sing, but we're tired. We know we're supposed to sing and praise God, but you know, something is bothering us in our hearts. We know we're supposed to praise God with our hearts, but sometimes the words don't come out properly. Okay? But when we get to heaven, everything is going to be pure. Our heart's going to be true. There's nothing going to hinder us. There's no problems anymore. We're going to heaven praising God. We have true and unhindered worship forever and ever and ever when we're in heaven. Okay? So how do we prepare for this? Let's turn to 2 Peter. Okay? We're going to be finishing. 2 Peter, how do we prepare for this? 2 Peter chapter 1. How do we prepare for this? This is a very important passage. Okay, which the youth went through, I believe, in the youth camp. But this is important as we prepare for the final time. That I don't know about you, but once and for all, by the way, Jesus can come today. If you've never trusted Christ, let's say this, this is very, okay, I'll touch on it. For as Christians, we need to understand that Jesus may come today. So how do we prepare for this? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 11, according as His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and character, virtue, to becoming more like Christ. That verse tells us that when we get saved, God gives His power to give us everything we need to be like Christ, and listen, everything you need to deal with this life. Did you see that? You have to see that, because some Christians still run their life as if God didn't tell them what to do or how to live this life. But God says, according as His divine power given to us, all things that pertain, that is, has relevance to this life, living in this life, your study life, your family life, your husband and wife life, your children and father life, everything that you need, God has given you all that you need in this life that pertain to your life now and to what it means to become more and more like Christ, godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Christ, through the knowledge of God, through God, that had called us to glory and virtue. Okay, verse 4. Whereby, so how does He do that? Whereby are given unto us great, exceeding, but exceeding great and precious promises. You see, Christians, we live our lives not by our thinking. We live by the promises of God. That's what He says. No, many Christians try to think of formulas to do their life. No, God says you live by the precious promises of God as a Christian. When you get up, I got a red letter from the government, I haven't paid my bills. You know what I'm going to do? You know what you need to do? You need to pray. Say, God, You're going to provide my needs. I've been working hard. Lord, don't seem to meet the needs. God, You need to provide. We live by the promises of God. Okay? Of course, you need to go and work. That's our responsibility. But you know what? We don't live by our responsibility alone. Because remember, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Okay? So, whereby are given unto us great and precious promises, that by the great and precious promises, we might be partakers of the divine nature, having the nature of God, and having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Okay? Verse 5. Beside this, after you have the faith, what do you need to do? We're talking about how to prepare for heaven, how to get ready for heaven. Number one, giving all diligence. Christians, spiritual growth needs effort. That's what he says. Peter told the Christians, look, beside this, giving all diligence. The word diligence has the idea of study, has the idea of perseverance, has the idea of putting in the effort, has the idea of sweating. basically. You know, some of you play badminton, some of you work out at the gym or whatever, you got to sweat. All right, you don't get big muscles by dreaming about it. You don't get big muscles by thinking about it. You don't get big muscles by talking about it. You get big muscles by exercising your muscles. You know what God says? You know what Peter says? How do you prepare for heaven? You need to begin by putting in effort. You know why Christians don't grow nowadays? Or the growth is slow? We're not putting in the effort. Prayer meeting is not important. Sad. Bible reading is not important. Sad. You're not exercising those things. You're not putting in the effort. Memorizing scripture. To some people, I never memorize scripture. My memory is very bad. You know, there are many old people that I know of in testimony. They have never, they don't know how to read, but once we get saved, they learn to read by reading the Bible. You know? We need to put effort in our Christian life. This is what Peter is saying. Giving all diligence. In other words, treat it as absolutely important. Give all diligence. Add to your faith. If you say you're a Christian, you need to put in effort. If you don't read your Bible at all, and say, oh, very boring, I don't learn anything. You know what's happening? You're not putting in effort. And therefore, you will remain the way you are for a long time. It is said that people my age, after a while, if you don't exercise, you lose 1% of your muscle every year. When I read that, I said, okay, I'm playing basketball this afternoon. Anyone join? I need to start exercising. You know what? If you don't put in the effort to grow, you're not adding to your faith. You're not going to grow, okay? We need to add to our faith virtue. The word virtue has the idea of character, doing the right thing. You know, the thing involved in virtue is what? Okay, the word virtue has the idea of manliness, okay? Excellent, doing things in the right way, doing things properly, choosing right over wrong. You know what you need to do that? Obedience. You need to be obedient to God. Because initially as you add to your faith, you're not too sure what to do, you just listen and obey. But later on, the more you obey, the more you realize you don't know, the more you want to know. The Bible says, therefore, the next one, add to your faith, virtue to virtue. Next one is knowledge. I want to know. And that's why, oh, I'm signing up for FBI. You see, I was sharing, my Henry and Sasama came over, and Sasama was just sharing that how her desire to share the gospel came when she realized time is short. Remember last semester was Revelation? And she realized, hey, time is short. Jesus is coming soon. I need to share the gospel. And she began sharing the gospel. Through the knowledge, she began to be obedient to that. That's an encouragement as a saint of Christ. Okay, to knowledge means the knowledge of God, His Word, His truth. It gives us the attitude, listen, of being teachable. Because if you don't have a teachable spirit, you will not hear the Word of God. God doesn't shout at us. He speaks to us in a small voice. Many of us may struggle with sin, but somewhere along inside there, say, God, somewhere maybe that person, the Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, God's going to say what? Do right. Do the right thing. But I can't. Do the right thing. God doesn't force us to do right, but He encourages us through His Word, through people around us. He speaks to us in a still, small voice. Okay? He gives us knowledge, has the idea of teachability as well. No, as a Christian, we must be a teachable person. We must be. Otherwise, we will not hear the voice of God. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. And to knowledge at temperance, the word temperance at the idea of self-control. The more you know God's Word, the more you realize certain things, it's just a no-no. That's why Brother Denzel asked about what if this person just in CCM but doesn't know that it's wrong. So the first thing is to give him the Word of God that he will say, okay, now I don't do that anymore. Because last time, how many of you remember the days in Singapore where in the Yong Tau Fu shop, they sell blood, coagulated blood? How many of you like that? Last time I would purposely like to eat the blood. You have it in the Philippines, coagulated blood, dry one, right? Okay. Then later on, when I read the Bible, we had to abstain from blood, at least for myself, by faith. I say, okay, God, I'm not going to eat that anymore. Anyway, Singapore removed it because of AIDS and all these kind of things, the blood-related type of diseases. I think they still have it in the Philippines. In Singapore, that's why you don't see blood anymore, because of the health scare. Okay, so, you know, once I realized eating blood leads to, it's contrary to God's word. I say, okay, that's it. I will practice that temperance, self-control. Okay, after self-control, temperance has to do with the character of a person, but then later on, patience has to do with the ability to cope with the things around us, endurance. Okay, and I see that as you look at the scriptures, God is more interested in working in our own lives, and as we learn self-control in our own life as a character, then when we deal with the things around us, we will be able to endure. Does that make sense? Because you already learned self-control. And one of the things I can think about is, remember the Navy SEALs? The Navy SEALs. Navy SEALs is one of the most elite armed units in the world. Okay? And the type of training they go through is under the harshest environment. And for one reason, and I'm just kind of paraphrase their thinking of the commanders and say, when you're a Navy SEAL, in any kind of conditions, you need to have self-control. It is said that the Navy SEALs in the training, I'm not too sure of this, you can actually check it out, that they will even learn how to control their body temperature. Because in extreme freezing temperatures, they need to be able to learn. I don't know how they do it, but they're supposed to be able to control their body temperature. Alright? I don't know how they do it. Right, Navy SEALs, that's why they're one of the elite forces of the world. You know what it tells me? Before you can deal with the trials of life, you need to deal with yourself. You know why many Christians fall? Because they think by changing the environment, they are going to be better. God says, no, you deal with your character first, and then you can deal with the environment. Okay? So as we grow in Christ, we are obedient, we are teachable, we are willing to learn from God, we develop self-control, we are able to endure around us, then you know what? The next part is become godly. Because once we can control ourselves, we are able to endure in the situations, we become more and more like Christ. Godliness. Okay, we think like God. We want to think like Christ in the Bible. And then later on, through godliness, we add brotherly kindness. The love for each other develop. And then finally, we develop charity. Okay, look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, after all these things are there, Peter says, if these things that I just mentioned be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? If you have put in, you put in your effort to grow. You say, Lord, I want to add to my faith virtue. And Lord, I want to be obedient. Then I want to know more of your word so I can be more obedient to you. And then, Lord, I need to develop the temperance. And then after that, the patience. And then godliness. And then brotherly kindness and charity. Lord, I want to develop all these things. When all these things have been developing in our life, continuously in our life, you know what God says? Then you are not going to be barren or unfruitful. You know what? Souls will come to Jesus Christ because of you. Your family will see Jesus in your life more and more. Okay? That you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, but he that lacketh these things, no effort in the Bible reading, no effort in prayer, no effort in doing spiritual life, get bored with churches, got bored with God's word, and we don't put in effort to grow. You know what? But he that lacketh these things is blind. That's why when you do door knocking, people will sometimes tell you, I was a Christian. There's no such thing. It's either you're a Christian or not. Either you're a Christian or not. You cannot say, I was a Christian. There's no such thing. Okay? They forgot that they have been purged from their old sins. Okay? He that lacked it, that means if I haven't grown spiritually, if I'm a genuine Christian, I will always doubt my salvation. You know how to be sure of your salvation? Notice verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give all diligence. to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. You know how to be sure of your salvation, young people, as you grow up, put in effort in your Christian life. I can tell you, the Christian life is the most important life you ever have. You have no Christian life, you have no life. You only have the world's life. And the world's life is a broad way that leads to hell. I say again, the world's life is a broad way that leads to hell. But if you don't have the Christian life, you will be on a broad way that leads to hell. But if you say, God, I'm going to walk your way, then the Bible says, give all diligence, put in the effort to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Notice in verse 11, we wrap up because it says, for so an entrance shall be given to you, ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does it mean? When you have been growing in Christ, when you have been doing your, when it's time to go to heaven, the angel said, welcome. This is what you have been living for on earth, and now you're here. Welcome, an everlasting, an entrance shall be such an entrance. In other words, you will say, I'm here, and you will be joyful because all along you have said, I've suffered so much on earth for Christ. That's why Paul says, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then now why are we suffering for Christ? But Paul says, one day I'm going to be in heaven, and one day I'm going to sit at the feet of Christ. I'm going to. I don't know whether we have the privilege of embracing Christ. I think we do because he has a physical body. I'm not too sure, but just, Lord, thank you. You know what? Being in heaven is one thing. But you know what? All of us will have their heart and say, the reason why we're here, Lord, is because of you. And that's why, Lord, whatever I've done, my rewards, Lord, you deserve my crowns. I'm giving it to you. You know, one day when we're in heaven, there's no more sin nature, and our mind is completely clear, and we're not confused. Lord, it's all because of you. And that's why they eat. And that's why salvation and all these things related on planet Earth, that's why we worship the Lord Jesus. And that's why the Holy Spirit points to the Lord Jesus. Do you realize also God the Father said, all judgment is committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 as we wrap this thing up. 1 Corinthians 15. Let me just, the verses came to me. Okay. I'll just read from verse 25. Did you just hear the ending of the whole thing, okay? For he must reign, referring to Christ. Sorry, in verse 24, let me just read. 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. Okay? Now, just to put in whole context, this verse refers to the final, last thing that's going to happen when salvation has been completed, when the judgment seat has been done, when the 7 years of tribulation is over, and the 1,000-year millennial reign, when God fulfilled the Davidic covenant, is over, when the great white throne judgment is finished, when the new heaven and the new earth has been done, you know what Jesus is going to do? Everything that belongs to me, he will give it all back to God the Father. Why? He will deliver up the whole kingdom back, okay, in submission to Father. That's not to say that Jesus is a lesser God, okay, don't get that wrong. So that God the Father gives all authority to Jesus because he's the one who died for our sins. And he committed all judgment to Christ. Okay? And then will be the consummation of the ages. That means, we basically put it simply, at that time, we will see everything back to where it should be. Okay? You know, as Christians, when we see, God gives us the privilege of knowing the whole history of man. So that we can understand where we are at. You know what we're at? We're in this place called the Age of Grace. Like I say, the next thing on God's calendar is the rapture. You know what we need to do? The Bible says, not to idle, but to occupy till he comes. That's Labor Day. We need to keep working till he comes. Today is Labor Day. You know what God says? One day, your eternal rest is coming, but in the meantime, be faithful as a Christian. All right? And to prepare for that place in heaven, we need to keep growing as a Christian. So where one day when we go to heaven, it's literally we will let our burdens down and say, it's all over. Okay? But in the meantime, let's be faithful. Any questions? Yes. Yeah.
So you want to find a still small voice, God speak to us first. Seek God. Otherwise, sometimes God comes in the voice of thunder. The person doesn't listen anymore. God will have to send the thunder and then discipline the person, you know. So I think that's very complex. The second point I want to bring out is that the glorification is towards the end, and you mentioned justification when we were saved.
Yeah.
Because it's important, because in Isaiah 48, it says that God says he does not give his glory to anybody else.
Okay.
And then the glory that we have, the second point is that we are being conformed to the Lord's likeness. But then it's important to clarify that we are not going to be God.
Definitely.
Because the other thing is, you brought up about we have rules over the angels. The only person that has rules over the angel right now is actually God. So we must be careful that because of what we have gone through and everything. But the thing is, glorification is really about not God's glory, because God's glory does not give it to another. It's more of the strength of the glory, because the revelation talks about the kings and the nation bring the glory and honor into the heavens. I think that kind of glory is different from God's glory, because nobody can.
I appreciate that. Because maybe just answer the second point. The second point is actually that we will rule over angels. That's actually a biblical reality. We will actually have authority over the angels that God has created. That's what is said. But I do agree that we will not be God. We cannot be God. Otherwise, God will throw us out again. The whole cycle again. All right, it's very clear. This glorification has to do with us finally being in heaven and God giving to us what he promised us. He's still God. The glory is still his. But most important for us to understand is that we have that time. There's a time coming that sin will be totally removed from our lives and we can live like God, okay? But the first point about Elijah, the still small voice. Actually, if you read 1 Kings 19, Elijah was frustrated, he was fed up. And as far as he's concerned, he has his own mindset, I want to die, okay? The still small voice came. I think the idea of the still small voice is this, that there was thunder, there was lightning, there was rain, there was fire. But then it was clear from verse 19, that God wasn't in those things, okay? I believe the still small voice came to Elijah was because Elijah actually had, despite his frustration, he had a relationship with God. That's a key. Because God cannot speak to those people in their hearts, except if they're not his, except for one thing, conviction of sin to get back to Christ. That's the only thing. But if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we will have the still small voice. And sometimes it could be in the midst. And yes, it's true that you say that for God to bring us back, sometimes he may do it the hard way for some Christians. But you know what? Hopefully it will not happen. You know, why go through the hard things when you can just smoothly walk with God? All right? So I appreciate that. Remember the still small voice. As Christians, we can hear that voice in our hearts because we have the Holy Spirit in us, the Word of God to guide us. And it is because of that relationship we have with God. Okay? But if in your hearts you say, Brother Johnny, I don't have a relationship with God, but I'm very convicted about my sin, that's gone. Because no one in their right mind wants to be convicted by their own sin. But if you just say, hey, I'm wrong. You know what? God is trying to call you back. And tell you that Jesus Christ loves you so much, he's paid for that sin. If you're just willing to ask him for forgiveness, he says, look, I'll pour out my forgiveness on you because I've already done it and it's for you. Or not because of our, sometimes humanly, because of our stubborn nature, say, no, I want to do it my way. God's not going to force us. All right? So let's be open to God as Christians. Don't resist someone who loves you. Doesn't make sense. All right, let's pray. All right, then we can pray. Lord, thank you for this time. I pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, will allow us to yield to you. And Father, we thank you for the hope of the glory. One day we will be in heaven. We will be like you. But Lord, we thank you. It's all because of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for the service to follow. Bless our hearts as we prepare for it. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.